We are just 2 weeks out from Easter Sunday. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we brought to a conclusion our kind of journey through Mark's version of the gospel. And just as a way of reminder, Mark's ending to his story leaves us kind of waiting and hanging on, wanting to know more about what has happened. There's a couple of women that come to the tomb. They find the young man, who we understand to be an angel, sitting there saying, "Why are you here? Jesus is not here." And he sends them with instructions to go and to tell the disciples and Peter. But Mark tells us that they flee because they are afraid, because they are struck in amazement, not the kind of the good kind of amazement, and they head back home, and we're left kind of wondering what becomes of their story. What happens in the time following? In fact, this kind of ending didn't sit well, apparently, with those that continued to copy Mark's story, and they needed to make some, they tried to add in their own versions of how that story might end. But we're going to flip the chapter here, or flip the book here to Acts. And last week we started reading through Acts. And good news to the end of the story of Mark is that the women don't remain silent. We know from reading Matthew and Luke and John and the beginning of Acts that those women don't forever remain silent, that they go and they tell others, they tell the disciples about the resurrection. And we see here towards the beginning of Acts that Jesus, the resurrected Savior, interacts with people over a span of 40 days. That's what happens at the beginning of Acts. And we are reminded here over the spring, in the next couple of weeks and couple of months, we're going to be looking at different parts of the New Testament to see how the fledgling church, how this group of Jesus followers hears this good news, how they interact with the resurrected Jesus, and then following the resurrection, they're filled, following the ascension, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does it look like for them to go about being, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." You will be, the Greek word there is martus, which we actually get our word martyr from. So, you know, we all get excited about the word witness, but it also means martyr. So even here at the beginning of Acts, that cross-shaped discipleship that we talked about in Mark, it is still front and center in the book of Acts. That part of what it means to follow Jesus, part of what it means to bear witness to the kingdom is kind of witness slash martyr. Okay, that's what this word is. Here means. So we're going to be taking a look at how the Holy Spirit fills the life of these early followers of Jesus and how they participate in the movement of the Spirit as they go out. As we take a look at that, would you pray with me? Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing to you, O Lord. Would you speak through me or despite me? In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, our scripture last week, which was taken from Acts chapter 1, and again, Bonnie, Dennis, Cindy, thank you for putting that together. And part of what happens in that scripture is as they have interacted with the ascended, as they interact with the resurrected Jesus, he tells them, wait here for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But he tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And at the end of chapter 1, they are waiting, they are praying together. And so last week you were waiting and praying together. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit has come, and we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. But they are there waiting and praying at the end of chapter 1. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows up in a big way. Luke tells us the story about tongues of fire. That's an interesting description to me, trying to figure out how do you put into words the movement, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and what Luke comes up with is tongues of fire. I can't imagine what that exactly looks like. I remember a little children's Bible with pictures in it, and it was just like this little flame hovering above all of their heads. Maybe that's accurate. I have no idea. But the Holy Spirit comes in a powerful way and emboldens the followers of Jesus to go out into the streets and begin to remind people and declare to people the story of Jesus. And they're a little bit bewildered by what's happening. There's people from different nations, different languages that have gathered there, and they're all hearing the good news story of Jesus in their own language, and they're trying to figure out, how can this be? How are we all hearing this? Peter gets up and gives that famous Pentecost sermon, instructs them, tells them what's happening. The people want to know how to respond to that story, and in that moment, Peter says, repent and be baptized, and he talks about 3,000 people. Imagine 3,000 people just immediately like, we want to know more. We've got to be a part of this resurrection, spirit-filled life. We want to be a part of this kingdom of God movement that seems to be happening. And what do we need to do? How can we be a part of that movement of the Holy Spirit? 3,000 people are baptized and begin to join this movement. They are washed. They are born again, born anew into a kingdom of God where their allegiance to the old powers, the allegiance to the, in Mark we were talking about the powers of the anti-kingdom. They're washed away. Powers of self, powers of Rome, powers of nationalism are washed away, and they've defined themselves as followers of Jesus who are going to bear witness to the kingdom of God. So they're washed and initiated into this new kind of kingdom. We begin to see the Spirit at work in and through this group of Jesus followers. The Spirit empowers a diverse group of people to come together. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, we see people that are caring for each other's financial problems. They are worshiping with one another. They are praying with one another. They are devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles. That original story of Jesus and the stories of him sharing the parables and his life and his healing and his disruption of the temple system, all of those things that we read about in Mark. This is even before Mark gets written down. They're devoted to soaking in those stories, hearing about the life and ministry and teachings of Jesus. And we begin to see the unfolding of the Spirit's work in and through these followers of Jesus. And here at the beginning of Acts chapter 3, we see this little story here of Peter and John. Peter, the early church, were told, at the beginning, they don't have this distinction between like, okay, we're Christian, we were Jewish, and now we're Christian. They're they bring all of who they are and you know, their Torah study and their tradition, and they're trying to figure out, now, what does it look like for us to follow Jesus as the Messiah? And they're trying to figure that all out. And so part of how they continue to work that out is they attend the temple. They attend the religious systems that they've been a part of, but they see it maybe in a little bit different way as they've experienced the Lamb of God, as they've experienced the Messiah, as they have a hope for something larger and bigger than just the kingdom of David. They're looking for and expecting and seeing the kingdom of God lived out. But here Peter and John are going to the temple as is part of their tradition. And as they go, they have this interaction with this crippled beggar. We're told he's been crippled from birth. So he has been brought to the temple, and part of how he works as he can in the ancient world is to sit and to beg for charitable giving. That's that word alms sometimes throws us off exactly what that means. But, you know, in most religious traditions, there's some kind of way of caring for the poor in a society. And so it was expected that as people came to the temple, you might give something, a charitable giving to the poor. And so this man is there begging for this income that he's given. There's a couple interesting things in Luke's description of this story. And the one that stands out to me is that as Peter and John come, the thing that Luke highlights is that they see the man. They see him. Now, maybe we say, well, of course they see him. But have you ever interacted with somebody who's in some kind of need of help? Maybe it's somebody who's asking for food. Maybe it's somebody who's asking for some spare change. Maybe it's somebody just, you know, all kind. And there's this way that we can interact with people where we don't really see them. You know what I mean? Like, we see where the bucket is, or we see the sign, but you know, we're kind of like fumbling for a couple spare dollars and we leave it in the bucket, and we don't really see the person in need. But what's highlighted here is that Peter and John come and they see him, and more than that, they instruct the man to look at them. And so right away, there's this interaction. There's this recognition of one another's personhood. That this is not just a random charitable case. And this is not just a random do-gooder who wants to give me a handout. But they're asking for an interaction, a personal interaction. Now, it's just passing here in the moment. They don't, you know, we don't see them sitting down for supper later. We don't see them a further interaction. I would love to be able to tell you that that for sure happens later. But Peter and John have made it a custom to visit the temple. They've been here before. Chances are they've seen and interacted in some way with this man before. So they come and they see one another. I think that's a pretty significant highlight that Luke gives us as he's telling us this story. They are seeing the man intentionally, and they want this man to intentionally see and to look. After we've been through Mark, and Mark is like seeing, understanding, see, understand, see, understand. He's highlighting this all throughout the book of Mark. When we get to this story, that seeing thing should really catch our attention. And so they look at one another. There is this personal interaction that happens. And then Peter and John make it clear that they are in connection with the ministry or the mission of Jesus. They make it clear that they are not the source of the healing. They say, look, we don't have the silver or the gold that you're asking for in this charitable giving, but there's something better. There's something more. There's something different that we do have, that we are connected to. They say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. They're making it clear that they're not the source of the healing, but the power comes through the crucified and risen and ascended one, Jesus. Then Peter and John pull off a pretty Jesus-like stunt. Most of us, when we interact with somebody who has not walked their entire lives, don't have the audacity, and maybe for good reason, to say to that person, get up and walk. Well, Peter and John have just experienced some amazing things. First of all, the life of Jesus. They've seen Jesus pull off basically this same stunt before. Remember, there's stories about the crippled man being lowered into the room. There's other stories of Jesus healing and restoring physical maladies that are happening. And so Peter and John have seen Jesus do this before. They've experienced it. They've seen the Holy Spirit already doing incredible, amazing things, even here at the beginning of Acts. And so they invite this Jesus-like stunt. They tell a guy whose legs have been crippled from birth to get up and walk. After all, it had worked for Jesus, and it works here for Peter and John. And their statement makes it clear that they see what they are doing as an extension of the ministry of Jesus. And now they too are participating in this mission of Jesus. And now this crippled man, someone else, is now experiencing freedom and healing through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, that crucified, risen, and now ascended and glorified one. What is there for us in this story? This is kind of, Acts is the story of what happened and the unfolding of what it looks like when this early group of followers are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? What does that mean for us? And I want to offer kind of four things that I think that this can connect with and engage with our own stories. The first one is that this healing, this renewing, this saving, this power experience is a gift from God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The early church prior to Pentecost, they're told to wait on the Spirit. And then the ability to speak in these different languages, the awareness of how to respond when the crowd begins to respond to the good news of Jesus, the ability to come together in such beautiful ways at the end of Acts chapter 2, the way they are caring for each other's needs, the way they are meeting together, the way they are praying together, the way they are devoting themselves to the teachings of the apostles. This is all powered by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the power of Peter. It's not the power of John that comes to bear in this situation. The church doesn't begin to grow because of the natural charisma of Andrew. It's nothing that Mary Magdalene affects in and of herself. In fact, there's no like sudden like amazing thing that Peter does in and of himself. there's no display of awesome faithfulness that is purely the work of any of the disciples themselves. What we see is the Holy Spirit filling them, and it is the power of God's Spirit in and at work through them. The story of Acts is about how the power of the Holy Spirit is coming about through the community of Jesus' people, the church. And so it's God's power through the Holy Spirit at work in and through the church. Augustine, in the early church centuries, said, "Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not." What he means there is that it is the power of God. It is God's choosing. It is choosing to work through the Holy Spirit, but empowering those community of Jesus people, the church. And God, in all of God's power and glory and infinite ability, for reasons known only to God, chooses to work in and through humans. Even broken, messed up people trying to get it all together. I imagine Peter still trying to wrestle with his denial, trying to figure out, how does that work in this? You know, Thomas, doubting Thomas, kind of throw shade on Thomas. But, you know, he's still trying to figure all of this out. All of the disciples, you know, like they don't suddenly become these people without their past and without their history. In spite of their past, in spite of their history, God is using them. So without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. So the second thing is that the mission of God, participating in God's unfolding, involves seeing. Seeing and being seen. Seeing what the Spirit is doing. As Peter and John enter the temple, they have their eyes open to see what God is doing in the world around them. And they see this man. Again, maybe they've interacted with him before. Maybe they've noticed him before. But now they really see what God is up to. And so how do we see what the Spirit is doing around us? Well, maybe we learn to go about everyday life with God goggles on. I've been seeing these like VR goggles that people are... I haven't actually interacted with anybody who I walking around the streets with these giant VR goggles on. But what's Facebook's version? What's Meta's version? Help me out, young people. What? The Quest. They're these giant goggles that put a screen in front of you and you can interact with the world around you. I don't know. It sounds weird. But what Peter and John start to do is see the world through God lenses. They start to see what the Holy Spirit is inviting them to do in the world around them. Maybe we do that through prayer walks, walking around your neighborhood, intentionally praying for neighbors, intentionally praying for those that are running businesses or those that are teaching or those that you are interacting with. Just going about your world and trying to see things through God's eyes. We've been going on, well, when we're not sick, trying to go on some more walks around our neighborhood, and you know, I usually have the dog with me, and there's this fun thing that happens when you're walking a dog and everybody's walking dogs, is that everybody wants to talk to one another. But what we do is we introduce the dogs. And so I start to know the dogs' names around. And so I'm not doing real great at this, but I'm really trying to rethink in my mind. Dog's name's great. I want to know your name. And get to know my neighbors. I love that the dogs are an easy interaction there, but I want to know your name. Start to see our neighbors through God's eyes. Maybe another way we start to see the things that God sees is through personal time of devotion. Maybe praying. Maybe it's just sitting with and meditating on God's word. Sometimes it helps to frequent the same places over and over and over again. I said, one of the places I like to go is Starbucks and Hershey, and you go there enough times, you start to interact with some familiar faces, they interact with you, you start to notice then when things are a little different. Oh, I see where we've got this going on here today, what's happening there? You get to ask questions, you get to see familiar faces. The flip side of that is sometimes we go the same place so often that we just kind of get inoculated to what's happening. And sometimes we need to stir things up and we need to go somewhere new and just kind of be a little disoriented for a moment in new places to see what God is doing in those spaces and with those people. Sometimes we need to be in those new places that disrupt us from our own status quo. As Peter and John enter into the temple, they open their eyes to see what the Spirit is doing around them. And I believe that there's some kind of discernment, conversation, prayer, intentionally together, that Peter and John must have done before this interaction. And so the third thing that I think this can mean for us is that the mission of God involves discernment or being centered in the will of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, even before the Spirit arrives in power at Pentecost, the Jesus community is together in prayer. They're meeting with one another. They're praying. They're preparing themselves for God's Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they're devoting themselves to teaching of the apostles, to worship, to breaking bread together, and sharing burdens with one another. And so again, they're learning together to be at the center of God's will, center of God's Spirit. And here in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are in co-mission with one another in a place they frequently come, and they are opening their eyes to the movement of the Spirit. So what do I mean by being centered in the will of the Spirit? You know, we have so many things going on around us that claim our attention. I mean, we've got screens, and we've got priorities, and we've got jobs, and we've got all kind of ding, 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 ding. Those fun phones. They serve such a purpose, but they can become such a distraction. There's so many times that there's so many things clamoring for our attention. And I find that I need to have some ways of setting those distractions aside to focus on just being with the Spirit. Now look, when I decide that I'm going to be with the Spirit is always there. The question is whether I'm there. You know what I mean? Because there's lots of times that I'm not really there. So sometimes I need to have ways of just setting aside the distractions, to prepare my own heart and my own mind to say, in these moments, I'm just going to be present here, trying to listen to what the Spirit has to say. Maybe you do that through journaling or Bible study or writing prayers out or speaking prayers aloud. Maybe you do that through taking a hike and praying aloud. Maybe through reading Scripture. Maybe that's a large section of Scripture. Maybe it's reading a verse over and over again and let it sink into your being. There's different ways that maybe it works for you to just set aside the distractions, to be in those moments with God. The fourth part of this is seeing and discerning leads to participation with the Spirit. Participation in the mission of God is what we were made for. What we were created for. Back to the beginning of Genesis, humanity was working with God, naming the animals. Simple job at the very beginning. Put there. Work is there before the fall. It's a beautiful thing. Meant to be in mission with God, bringing further beauty and order to the creation. And now, all throughout Acts, we are going to see the early church trying its best to work with the Spirit, following the Spirit's lead. After all, the Christian faith is not a spectator sport. It is about our participation. To be witnesses, Jesus says, that early church. You will be my witnesses. Peter and John, they are noticing, they are seeing, and they are being the conduit of healing. So one, gift of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are invited to participate in the unfolding will of God. But it is the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we see what God is doing, and if we are centered in the Spirit or discern the Spirit, then we can participate. The unfolding of the book of Acts is a little glimpse into what happens when people commit to seeking God's Spirit and working with God. It's what happens when a Spirit-filled community of faith worships and prays and studies and eats and lives and serves together. It's about what happens when they live as witnesses of the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. May we too see that it is God's Spirit alive and animating us today. May we see with eyes open to the movement of God's Spirit. May we continually seek the will of the Spirit and find our way to be in the center of God's will. And may we learn to participate, not just watch from the sidelines, but participate in the mission of God. May it be so.